Creation Ministries International. That's what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks now. And I went to the Creation Ministries International page. Maybe you're going to talk about this, but this is what I read, our motto. And it's proclaiming the truth and authority of the Bible. And I thought, you can't go wrong there, can you? Our vision, to see the Lord Jesus Christ honored as Creator and Savior of the world. Again, you can't go wrong there. Our mission, to support the effective proclamation of the gospel by providing credible answers that affirm the reliability of the Bible, in particular, its Genesis history. We're glad to have Gus Olsthorn, am I saying that correct?
Yes, Gus?
Okay, with us tonight. The Lord has brought him here, and we're glad that you're here. Your brother. You. Welcome to Sudbury, to the Berean Church.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, our meeting's being recorded. Got it. All right. God bless you. Listen, can I take a picture of you guys? Actually, it's a selfie, but you don't know that. Perfect. So it's a pleasure for me to be here from Sudbury. I actually live in Montreal. The ministry is actually out of Kitchener, Ontario, but I live in Montreal. So yesterday I drove up, stayed in North Bay, and I drove all the way here from North Bay this afternoon. So I remember when I was a kid, I was talking to Ray Al. I grew up in Woodbridge, Ontario, and Milton, Ontario. And when I was a kid, my father used to come home from fishing up in Biscotasing, which you know where that is, right? So when I was, he used to bring in these big pikes. And I thought, wow, when I get old enough, I want to go on a fishing trip like that. So when I was about 12 years old, my dad, took my brother and I, we drove up to Sudbury. We got on the train up to Biscotasing. We got off there. And so we were ready for those big fish. And we spent multiple days and we caught pike this big. Right? So little disappointing, but anyhow, that's the story of my fishing life. But so we're here to talk about if the Bible is true in relation to the question of origin, of creation and evolution. My parents are Dutch immigrants who came to Southern Ontario in the 1950s. Anybody Dutch here? Oh, God bless all of you, all of you. Special blessings. So, and when I was a young man, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And I went to Air Cadet System. I got a pilot's license, and I did everything. I even had a commission in the armed forces. And when I finished high school, I was going to go to military. The only thing I didn't have was perfect hearing. And so I had a high frequency hearing loss. And so I originally wanted to be an astronaut, then a fighter pilot. So I had to set my sights a little lower on to keep them on the ground. And so I went into aircraft maintenance and working on aircraft. And actually, I started working on it in 1977 in Ontario. And then through circumstance, I went to Quebec. I've been there ever since. And I worked 39 years for Bombardier in technical training. I was an instructor on the first Challenger and Global business aircraft. Anybody heard of Bombardier? Everybody's heard of Bombardier. How do you make a small company? Well, you take a big one and you just keep chopping it down. So anyhow. So so I recently retired about 3 years ago, and that's allowed me to give more talks. I have been doing this now for Creation Ministries for 10 years now, and all across Canada. My wife and I were recently on a cruise around Australia. And they had a Bible study on board, and it was an ad hoc, you had unhosted, and so I was able to give three of my talks on for Creation Ministries on board the ship. So now I can officially say I'm an international speaker. Yeah, so Creation Ministries International is in seven countries. Here we are. For some reason, not moving. There we are. Creation Ministries International is in seven countries, and we visited some of the staff in Australia. We have PhD scientists with advanced degrees from major universities on staff. They write the materials for the books and the DVDs, which we have our display at the back so you can purchase. We also are an information and apologetics ministry. So what we try to do is to take all the information that's gathered in the secular world and condense it for people and lay people, particularly Christians who are dealing with the origins questions. And speakers such as myself travel all around the country. I've been East Coast to West Coast, and So we also present on social media and powerful website, which we're going to mention right now. It's simplycreation.com. And this, we have articles on there spanning over 30 years. And there's lots of resources available, some free, some of you can purchase, some of the material is digital versions, so it's downloadable, and lots of material. We just started going actually onto YouTube for short videos, and they have proven to be very, very popular. Some of the material there is excellent, so creation.com. Now, I'm going to ask the ushers if they have the clipboards. That's you guys, right, to pass them around. And so if you would like to connect with us, we have every couple of weeks we have an info bites that come out. And so all you need to do is take one of these forms at the bottom and put your information on it. Now, as an incentive, if you were to buy something and you have this form checked off as indicated here, we will give you a free DVD, a sleeve DVD as an incentive. So just take one of those forms off and pass the clipboard behind you, and because it needs to go to the back of the church there. Okay. All right. The Bible tells us that there will be deception in the last days. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it tells us that for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we're finding that happening in this world today. There's a lot of fables going around there, disinformation, misinformation, and all kinds of nonsense that is put out. And people have a very hard time discerning what is true, what is false, what can actually be substantiated by credible evidence, and what is just somebody's opinion on something. Apparently somebody's calling me. Sorry, it's not happening. So Bible also tells us, Jesus also said this. He said this, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So the question for Christians is, what is it about Christianity and Christ and the Bible that you are ashamed of? Because a lot of Christians are actually in North America on the defensive. There are so many things that have been hitting the Christian church, whether it be residential schools or whether it be belief that God had murdered all these innocent children in Canaan when Israelites went into that land, or even in the question of creation. Can you believe it? In 2024, people actually believe the Bible's origin question, origin is true? How many people have been made to feel like they're intellectually deficient because they actually believe what the Word of God says? Well, a lot of people. But it's our ministry is to the church, not to the secular world. It's to the church, because it's the church that is having the big problem. If the church was all united, this really wouldn't be an issue. But the problem is that many in the church actually do not accept what God's Word says. In fact, Dr. William Lane Craig, foremost apologist on questions of the resurrection. Excellent teacher and apologist on that. And he was in an interview on a podcast with Frank Turek of Cross Examined, along with Dr. Stephen C. Meyer of Discovery Institute. And Dr. William Lane Craig was asked a question. Now, there were a number of questions. The topic was, is the cosmological argument still sound? But that wasn't the question. The question was whether the earth is young. Whether the Bible's account of the earth being created about 6,000 years ago is plausible. This was Dr. Craig's response. He says this, the sooner the Christian community gets rid of young earth creationism, the better. This is an embarrassment for the Christian faith that is creating enormous obstacles to Christian belief among scientifically educated people. The universe is not, and the earth is not 6,000 years old, and there's no reason biblically to think that it is. And therefore, we need to really shed ourselves of this as a Christian community. Now, many Christians might say, yes, I agree with him. This idea of the earth being 6,000 years old and a global flood about 4,500 years ago, for many people, this is just embarrassing. But let me ask you this question. Is being embarrassed by something in the church or in the Bible a sound reason for discarding it? Is being embarrassed about something in the Bible? Well, apparently, according to Dr. Craig, it is, right? And he says that scientific educated people will not accept the Bible because of what it teaches. Well, one would ask Mr. Craig, why do you believe in God? because many scientifically educated people would find any belief in God to be hugely embarrassing. So why not just reject God altogether, and then you'll be accepted by the world, who applaud you in their atheistic views? Is that a good reason why you should reject something in the Word of God, because other people don't like it? Well, I don't think so. So all too often, Christians in the West particularly are on a defensive position. They're trying to run away, trying to compromise and get down to the lowest common denominator, but it's not working. The number of young people who are leaving the church or not continuing after high school is as high as 70%. It is a major problem. It's ironic because in Islam, which is growing very, very quickly, in Montreal, about 10% of the population is Muslim. Their population is growing. And yet amongst Christian young people, it's diminishing very rapidly. Why is that? Well, the number one reason that studies have shown is because of science. They have been told, or they believe, that science and the church's teachings are at odds with each other. And so they go to university, they go to high school, and they believe that they are told that what we're telling you in the sciences about evolution and that everything came about by natural process is the real history of the world. But the Bible is telling you nonsense. Well, if you have that view, why would you be a Christian? Starting off in the verse, in the beginning God created, the people said, no, that's not true. There was no God and he didn't do anything. So therein lies a problem. So William Lane Craig is a foremost apologist who says, you can't believe that either. Now what's the people in the church supposed to believe? If Christians themselves are denying what the Bible teaches, we have a big problem. Denis Lamoureux is a professor, a Christian. He wrote this book. He says, I love Jesus and I accept evolution. And in his class notes, which he has, it gives it a college out of University of Alberta, he says this. This is the final question he asked on his course. He says this, can St. Augustine's pastoral warning be recast for the modern origins debate? I'm not going to get into that, but the question that he asks is it a disgraceful and dangerous thing for a non-Christian to hear a Christian concordist, those are people who believe that science, the real world, and the Bible align with each other, presumably, that is a young earth creationist, progressive creationist, presumably giving the meaning of Genesis 1 to 11. So what he's saying is, the question is it a disgraceful and dangerous thing for a non-Christian to hear a biblical creationist who believes the Genesis account is historical and literal explain Genesis? And of course, what he wants you to come to is the conclusion is, yes, those who teach this, such as I am doing, are actually disgraceful. Well, that is then, we will see. What is disgraceful? So this is the challenge that is happening in this world. At some point, Christians are going to have to decide which side of the issue they're going to land on. Are they going to land on the biblical side or on the opinions about it from other people? That is the question that we have to wrestle with. And so there's also organizations such as BioLogos, founded by Dr. Francis Collins, who was at one time the head of the Human Genome Project, and he became a Christian, and he was also former director of the National Institute of Health in the United States. You may have seen him during COVID days, and he founded an organization called BioLogos, which says, we at BioLogos believe that God used the process of evolution to create all the life on Earth today. His take is called evolutionary creationism. So which is it? Is it evolution or creationism? This is kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? It's a term which implies, well, what is it? Well, he believes that evolution is the case. But if you were to ask Dr. Collins and those who support him whether Adam actually existed, he would say, no, there was no real Adam, certainly not the biblical one, and there was no global flood. There was no Adam and no global flood. According to Dr. Collins and others like him, the biblical account that we read in Genesis is a myth. It's fake. It's an allegory for something else. Let's jump over to Peter. Peter was one of the foremost apostles and a leader of the early church. And he wrote in his epistle in 2 Peter, and he wrote this. You may have read this yourselves at some point. He said, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It's interesting. What is Peter actually saying? He's saying that there will scoffers who will come in the last days who are scoffing what? Are they scoffing that Jesus was actually crucified on the cross, as some do? Islam says that that's not never even happened. Or that the resurrection occurred? No, he's not saying people are scoffing that. Or the miracles that Jesus did? No, they're not scoffing any of that. What are they scoffing at? That the world was covered in water twice. First at the beginning, in Genesis 1:1 or 1:2, and later on during the global flood of Genesis 6. That's what they would be scoffing at, that how can you believe that the earth was formed out of water, and later on, 1,656 years later, there was a global flood. And if you look at the world today, there are two things in academia, in the sciences, in the secular universities that are not allowed. That is supernatural agency, i.e. God, or a global flood. Those two are not permitted to be entertained. If you're a university presenting a report, any of those two involved, sorry, rejected out of hand. So why is that? Dr. Edward Bloom, for many years professor of theology and New Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this: the argument of the false teachers is essentially a naturalistic one, a kind of uniformitarianism that rules out divine intervention in history. So that's why they scoff at it, that somehow they scoff that there was any divine origin to this universe. And David Guzik, a pastor, Bible teacher, and author of a widely used Bible commentary found in the Blue Letter app, Blue Letter Bible app, it's actually very good, Blue Letter Bible app. A literal belief in creation, in Adam and Eve, and in Noah's flood are essential for a true understanding of God's working both then and now. To deny these things undermines the very foundation of our faith. Sadly, today it is many Christians who willfully forget these things, thereby putting themselves in the midst of scoffers. So many Christians themselves, even Dr. Craig. Now, he would say that he does believe in Adam, but his Adam lived 700,000 years ago. Certainly wasn't the Adam that was married to Eve and had children like Seth and Cain and Abel and the genealogies all the way up to Christ. He wouldn't believe that that Adam existed. But he would say, yes, there was a historical Adam, which is kind of odd. Here's an illustration of Bible cross-references. Dr. Jordan Peterson actually mentioned that on one of the podcasts. He says, this is phenomenal, the world's first hyperlinked book. And in it, he says, along the bottom are the books of Genesis, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And all these lines here, these colored arcs, are cross-references. How one verse in Genesis is cross-referenced all the way to Revelation and back and forth through all the different books of the Bible, which in itself is incredibly phenomenal. Because the Bible was written over 1,400 years by over 40 authors on three continents, and 66 books are cross-referencing each other. Think about that. What books do we have today which cross-reference each other? This is in the days before internet or any kind of access to huge volumes of material. The Bible was written the last about 100 AD. Right? So how is this possible unless there was some divine intervention in this? But that's not really the point I want to make, is that the Genesis account is linked to over 249 biblical references in the rest of the Bible. Genesis account is actually the foundation of the Bible. It tells us who man is, who God is, what he had done at creation, where male and female come from, the origin of the family, the origin of sin, and the origin of death. If these things were not true, then Christianity is without a solid foundation, which might explain why it is foundering in the West, because we have decided that we can cut off the roots to this tree and hope it will survive. Well, as you know, if you cut off the roots of the tree, it will not survive. When it comes to the events and people in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, creation, the global flood, Jesus himself affirmed all of these as real historical people, places, and events. He did not consider that these were fables and myths that you could just willy-nilly adopt or not. In fact, when it came to questions about marriage, for example, he was asked about divorce. In those days, it was quite a liberal view, was that a man could make a certificate of divorce. He could write out, "I divorce you 3 times, give it to his wife, and kick her out of the house," right? Which was difficult. Now, they were questioning Jesus. Would he be as liberal or would he be very conservative, which would put him at odds with those who wanted liberality in divorce? Well, Jesus said, hold on a second. Where does marriage come from? Who instituted this? Well, Jesus said, asked this question, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. It was Moses who gave them this precept, not God. It was Moses that said, because your hearts are so hard, Moses wrote you that there was a possibility of divorce by using these certificates. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What is Jesus referring to? Obviously to Adam and Eve. There was, in nobody's mind would it have been anything other than the literal Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Everybody knew the story from the childhood on that God had created Adam first and then out of his rib on his side, he created Eve. Fantastic stories, sure, but this is a miracle. This is God's work at hand. Okay, and he says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Why? Why male and female? Why not just male? Because you want offspring. You have a male and a female. That's how it's worked. Ever since then, can imagine male and female having children. Okay, this is God's plan for humanity, that a man and a woman should be married. No one else has the right to change that. No government has the right, because this is not a human institution. It is a divine institution. And once you take it out of the realm of being a sacred divine institution, then you have actually undefined marriage, and any arrangement could be called marriage. Okay. But I want to point out here that Jesus himself considered Adam and Eve as real historical people who were lived and were created in the Garden of Eden. And when it came time to about the flood, now Jesus said, listen, I'm going to come back and my return is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Nobody at that time was thinking, oh, you sure it was a real boat? It was a real flood that buried them all? Everybody knew the story. This was a global flood that destroyed everybody on the face of the earth and all the animals, and it rearranged the entire surface of the earth. So Jesus accepted that the flood of Noah was actually a real historical event, and everybody else were nodding, yeah, we know the story. And Jesus was using that to warn them. That global event is similar, is an object lesson for when I come back again. I'm just not coming to a very local region in the Middle East. He says, my return will be global. Every eye shall see me. Nobody's going to say, oh, Jesus, where did he come? I didn't see him. Everybody will see him. So Jesus affirmed that these were, Adam and Eve were real people, historical, and the global flood also was real and historical. When it comes to the days of creation, a lot of people say, yeah, but come on. 6 24-hour days? Seriously? Maybe each of those days was an eon of time, an undefined, maybe multi-billions of years, as some people. Maybe it's, who knows what it could be? Well, God at the beginning defines what a day is. And in 3 ways he defined it. He said there will be a light-darkness cycle, there will be a day-night cycle, and there will be an evening-morning cycle. In 3 ways, God, probably thinking ahead to 2024, we're thinking, I know what these people, they're always rebelling and fighting against me. Listen, I'm going to tell you what happens in 3 ways, light and dark, day and night, evening and morning. How long does that take? That's a normal day. That's what God said. It says it's a normal day. And so the rest of Scripture camps onto that, and people have understood that. The word day means yom. And the vast majority of cases, the vast majority of cases, it's a normal day. Now, how can we, well, let's carry on. I don't get ahead of myself here. So Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, one of our chief scientists in the state, he wrote a book called Refuting Compromise to refute the teachings of Dr. Hugh Ross. Anybody heard of Dr. Hugh Ross? Okay, he's a Canadian astrophysicist, and he's very popular in America because he's an astrophysicist. Somehow that makes you more, I guess, out of this worldly. He said, Dr. Sarfati wrote this, the vast majority of exegetes, that is interpreters, from the early church fathers through the reformers up to the early 19th century, believed that the creation days were 24 hours long. Even those who did not accept literal days erred in the opposite direction from Hugh Ross by allegorizing the 6 days into an instant. Now, it is true, some of the church fathers, like Origen and Augustine, had some difficulties of accepting that these were 24-hour regular days. But they did not go in the way of Dr. Hugh Ross, who from Reasonably Ministry, and believed these were untold periods of time, millions or billions of years. In fact, the big question was, they thought God had created everything in an instant. When you think about it, why did God take 6 days? Why would he have needed 6 days? In fact, Adam and Eve would have been none the wiser because they were at the last thing created. If God had told them it took millions of years, they would say, oh, that's cool. If he took them 6 days, that's cool. Or if it, you know, yesterday. Adam's the only person that says, I was born yesterday. Anyway, so, but why did God do it in 6 days? Why not in an instant? That was the question they were wrestling with. So Dr. Hugh Ross, so this book, Refuting Compromise, an excellent looking at the church fathers and what they had said. And actually, in Western civilization, up till the mid-1800s, even the Encyclopedia Britannica explicitly stated creation at 4000 BC and the global flood at 2365 BC. Up until the 7th edition, when the claims of geology that required millions and billions of years started to influence the Bible, and then they started vacillating on the Bible, and eventually they simply discarded the Bible. Right? So in Western civilization, the belief in a young earth was the default view. Nobody believed, or extremely few people believed, that it was anything other than within the last 10,000 years. So there's another book, Genesis Account. We're giving away to pastors this Genesis account. Did you get one, Pastor Rail? I don't know if the offer is still available, but if it's not, you can buy it. Okay, all right. Excellent account of all the first 11 chapters of Genesis. A lot of scientific, theological, and philosophical arguments in that book. Excellent resource. You know, God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai and said, Moses, I'm going to give you my law. He says, and bring up some tablets, and I'm going to write on there, God himself said, with my finger. This is not human writing. It is God's writing on the tablet. So literally from the hand of God. And what did he write? He wrote that about the sixth day, about the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So where do we get the seven-day week from? We get it from the creation week. Why did God create in 6 days and have the seventh off? As a pattern, as a model for humans to follow. And we've been doing that ever since. Even in countries which are officially atheistic, still work. They'll have seven-day weeks. Why? Because that's what God had set up for humanity, and that seems to work. They wanted to change that in the French Revolution, up to 10-day week, sort of a metric week. Didn't last very long. Nobody really wanted to work 9 days and have the seventh off. So what about the origin of death? Well, one of the big problems with not having an Adam and Eve is the question of where did death come from? The Bible is very clear. As you read the Genesis account, God had said to Adam and Eve, listen, Adam and Eve, you have this paradise. It literally does not get any better than this, Adam and Eve. And you can run around naked here. It's fantastic. You can do whatever you want. There's only one thing I don't want you to do, Adam. Adam, you see that tree in the middle of the garden? It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Pay attention, Adam. That's the only thing I'm telling you not to do is don't eat. There's only one thing he had to remember. Don't eat of that tree. You got it? Yeah, it's not that hard. Okay. And yet, what happened? The serpent came along. Satan was speaking through the serpent. And what did he say to Adam? Well, actually said to Eve. He said, did God really say this? And he wanted to convince Adam, through Eve, Adam and Eve, that God wasn't telling them the whole truth. In fact, what he was actually wanting them to decide, to come to realize, is that not only could they know what is good and evil, but they can judge what is good and evil. That good and evil wouldn't be simply what God said, it's what they had decided. That now it's in human capacity, it's in our hands to decide what's good or evil. And isn't this exactly what the world has come to, is that we will not listen to God, we will decide what's good and evil. And God said, no, no, I decide what's good and evil. I have decided what's right and wrong. I have given you my law and I've written it in on your heart for your conscience to know. But Satan came along and said, no, 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 no. God knows that if you take upon yourself this ability to decide what's right and wrong, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fantastic. Well, as you know, it didn't turn out that way. Because actually, God was telling them the truth and Satan was lying to them. But that's what sin is. Sin is basically saying, God, no, I don't believe you. I'm not going to listen to what you say. I'm going to decide on my own what I'm going to believe and what I'm going to hold to. And guess what happens to a society when it starts to do that? The society starts to crumble. You have things which were never entered in citizens 100 years ago are now being paraded on our streets as if somehow that's good and right. And what do you think eventually God's going to do? He's going to judge that nation, judge those people. And how did he judge Adam and Eve? He warned them, Adam and Eve, if you do disobey me, and it wasn't just a slip. Right? Adam deliberately chose to disbelieve God. He said, God, I don't trust you. But you see that snake over there? I trust what he said. And that's what Adam did. Adam deliberately said, no, God, I'm not going to follow what you said. And God says, okay, Adam, then I'm going to cause you to die. You are going to start the process of dying. Otherwise, Adam, you would have lived forever in the Garden of Eden. But I'm going to actually kick you out of this garden, and I'm going to make sure you don't come back in so that you don't eat the tree of life and live in this garden. I'm going to make it so that you will physically die, as I said you would. That's the result of sin. This death comes in. Romans says, for the wages of sin is death. So the reality is that God had originally created man to live forever, but through humans decided, no, we're not going to listen to God. God says, well, you will then have to have your punishment, and that is death. So now we have a problem. Because as the older you get, you realize more and more people have passed away, have died. Right? This is the result of sin. So everybody is in a pickle. We're all in a pickle. So what can be done about it? If we're all dying a physical, spiritual, eternal death, how can we save ourselves? Now, if you're a Muslim, you might think, well, I'm going to do all these prayers, 17 prayers a day in 5 sessions. I can pray them for the rest of my life. And I'm going to do Ramadan, fast during the day for an entire month during the year. I mean, that's pretty tough to do. And I'm going to try to do the Hajj, and I'm going to do all of this stuff in the hope that maybe I'll be good enough for heaven. And the answer is, you can't be good enough for heaven. You'll never be good enough to heaven. Why? Because you have sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. So God himself had to come and intervene and send his own son into the world. Why? First Corinthians says, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is only one message that can undo the curse brought about by Adam, and that is the substitutionary atonement that Christ brought by dying on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sin. So how is salvation gotten? How can a person be saved? By trusting what Jesus did on the cross for you. by turning away from following Satan and turning to God and believing what he said. And he said that eternal life is found in no other than in Jesus Christ. Well, that requires a change of heart, then, for many people, doesn't it? And that's why John the Baptist came, says, repent, change your heart and change your mind. Get ready for the kingdom of God, because it's going to come. And since for 2,000 years, the church has been calling people to repentance and faith in Christ, because eventually that offer of salvation will be ended and judgment will come. And if you asked me 40 years ago if Jesus was coming back soon, I'd say, well, I don't know, maybe. If you ask me today, it's a lot closer. It's a lot closer. So we need to be warning people that Christ is coming back, and upholding the word of God, letting people know that there is salvation to be found in Christ, that death does not need to be the end of your life. It can be the beginning of eternal life. That is the gospel. Now, it's rather ironic because in 1996, Dr. William Lane Craig had a debate with an atheist by the name of Frank Zindler. Frank Zindler said this: if there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there's no need of salvation, there is no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And he's right. It's ironic that William Lane Craig has now said, yeah, there wasn't really an Adam and Eve. Which is a warning to us that our teachings and our doctrine should not be the opinions of men, but it should be what God's word says. That's where we need to go. Right? Many people are listening, get itching ears. Oh, I like Dr. Craig. He's so smart. People love him. Yeah, but he's leading you down the wrong road, at least in this particular issue. Okay. Some people said, well, why can't we put creation and evolution together? Maybe instead of 13.8 billion in 6,000 years, let's put it together about somewhere around 7 billion, split the middle, split the difference. It cannot work. It's one or the other. And if the Big Bang is true, then Christianity is not. And if Christianity is true, if Genesis is true, then all of this evolutionary stuff is not. It's one or the other. In fact, to put it in it very succinctly, every scheme that attempts to force billions of years of evolution onto the Genesis narrative denies that Adam's sin brought death into the world and thus renders meaningless Jesus' death as the payment for Adam's sin and for ours also. So the stakes are very high. Some people think that it's a side issue. Right, the gospel is really about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has it. Okay, but it says that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. And what would the Scripture say? That Scripture says that our sins are a result of Adam. He is our forefather. This is where it starts. That's where sin come about. That's why the gospel is really reversing the curse that was started by Adam. So it's very important. These are a number of Christian leaders who will deny that there was historical or biblical Adam and Eve. All right, what about science? I'm going to skip in the interest of time. I'm going to skip a few pages here. All right. Okay, yeah, all right. So the title of my talk was, If the Bible's True, There Ought to Be a Number of These Things That Connect the real world, the world we live in, with the biblical account. Okay, so we shouldn't have a biblical account which is a fantasy and the real world something else. So there should be some harmony between the two. So one of the first things is that if the Bible's true, there is created design and order in the universe. But Dr. Richard Dawkins, the arch-atheist, said this in his book, River Out of Eden. He says, the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Millions of people have looked at Richard Dawkins as being a voice of scientific rationality in this world. But what is he saying? He's saying that everything, and he literally means everything, is nothing. There's nothing. There's no meaning. There's no good, no evil. There's actually nothing. So when you look at the natural world, your conclusion is, it's just by accident. Why do we marvel at these things? Why do we say, oh, this is awesome? What is it within us that would say it's awesome when in fact it's just nothing? It's just random events and collision of atoms. If you look at the constellation, James Webb Space Telescope, some fantastic imagery. We're all there. Awesome, right? It's interesting. This one is called the Pillars of Creation. I mean, interesting. But is this there just for no reason, just by accident? But when it comes to human beings, oh, look at this kid. It's my grandson, Teddy. He's 5 now, but oh, isn't it one of the cutest boys you've ever seen? Yes, you say yes here. Okay, yes. I got 6 grandchildren now, 13 down to 1, so it's fantastic. But are you trying to tell me, Richard Dawkins, that this child is at bottom nothing? He's worth nothing? That's what you just said, Richard Dawkins. He's worth nothing. Nobody's worth anything. In fact, atheism at its very root offers you nothing. That's what it offers, nothing. It says at the end of your life, you don't exist. There's nothing. Wow. I'm sure he didn't go for the cheerleading squad at the school, okay? Wow, nothing. Right? But when we look at the world, we see all kinds of things. For example, here's a hummingbird. And having been in aviation for 45 years, I can tell you that any manufacturer of aviation vehicles are going to note this is a fantastic flying machine. It's a biological flying machine. Bombardier builds planes, but you see, this one can reproduce itself. I'm sure Bombardier would be really happy to know how they can reproduce airplanes, male and female planes, right? Not going to happen. But this is fantastic creature. How do you know it's a complex? If anybody ever tried to create one of those things, would realize how unimaginably complex this thing is. And you're telling me that this came about just by accident? Really? Imagination goes a long way in the theory of evolution. And if our Bible's true, if the Bible's true, animals and humans reproduce according to their kind. Of course, most of you are saying, of course. But if evolution's true, and we started out from some primordial soup, some first spark of life primordial soup over a billion years ago, then all of life is one long continuum. There should be no kinds per se. There should be slowly creatures transforming into one another, right? There should be no different kinds. So when you look at these creatures, why don't we have creatures like this? Why can we actually assign creatures to different kinds? And why do they reproduce in that way? Right? Why don't we have a hedgehog toad, right? Because that's not the way hedgehogs or toads reproduce. Reproduce according to their kinds, okay? And when you look at creatures, even things that are fossilized, you can dig them up, you can tell what they are. Yep, this is a dinosaur. Yep, this is a horse. Yep, this is something else. Why don't we see this vast array of creatures transitioning into one to another? Even Charles Darwin himself said, we should find this in the fossil record. Guess what? It's not in the fossil record. If the Bible's true, natural processes cannot evolve new kinds. Which, of course, the fossil record is obviously showing that you can't evolve new kinds, even though it's claiming that there is. But we look at the mechanism of evolution. How does this magical transmutation or transformation one creature another is supposed to have occurred? If I were to ask you this question, if you were to go to university today and ask them, do dinosaurs still exist? What would they say? Wrong answer. The answer is yes. If you go to university today, they'll tell dinosaurs do still exist. They believe that dinosaurs evolved into birds. So they call the original one with the T-Rex, etc., they call them non-avian dinosaurs, and the birds avian dinosaurs. I kid you not. That's because, again, I tell you, God is excluded, and there was no flood. So if God is excluded, you have no supernatural agency. You have to have natural processes. How do you get birds? Well, dinosaurs decided one day they needed wings, and that's what happened. You got wings eventually, and then they started flying. Okay, you got the little dinosaurs with these little claws, you get T-Rex, right? But anyway, that's okay. What about whales? Where do you suppose whales came from? Any ideas? Land mammals. That's right. A creature that looks a bit like a wolf one day went into the salty oceans and decided he liked that, and over 10 million years slowly evolved into whales that we have today. And where do humans come from, they said? Well, we came from ape-like ancestors. There was a split about 7 million years ago from the chimpanzees and the apes, and we are descendant claimed from apes. Well, that's the theory. But what's the mechanism of how this had occurred? Well, how did it occur, they say, was by natural selection. Now, natural selection, we don't have a problem with. Natural selection is an observable thing, but it's not evolution. Natural selection is a culling force. It's a removal of the less fit. It's kind of like the survival of the fittest thing. So in a population of animals, certain variants will out-reproduce another variant. And the ones that are able to adapt to their society, or in other words, have the capacity to survive in that environment, will survive. But the ones that don't have this capacity are going to die off. We can talk about a Q&A if you have this question, right? So creationists have no problem with natural selection, but it is a information losing process. This was actually known during the time of the late 1800s after Darwin, and they said, well, if I'm losing information, genetic information, eventually I'm not going to have any information. That's not going to work. So I got to get new information. Where did new information come? Well, it comes from mutation. And what's a mutation? It's a defect. It's something changed from before. It wasn't like that before. So in the genetic code, you have some alteration of letters or transposition, et cetera. I don't know all the terminology, but things have changed. And so sometimes there's a beneficial mutation that gives a dinosaur some wings. Okay? Just so happened, but not just one wing on one side. You'll only go around in circles, right? So we actually have to have two wings at the same time. And it just so happened, if your imagination is really good, that this happened in the distant past, started dinosaurs on the road to flying. Okay. So how did that happen? This is by natural selection, looking for these creatures which had these beneficial mutations that allowed it to survive, and those ones kept on going to the next generation, and the next generation also had some advanced mutation, something else to give it a more advantage. And it kept on going all the way till today. Has anybody ever actually seen this? No. Science has not seen this either. This is a postulated. This is a theory. And it isn't lost on many scientists. So the Discovery Institute put out a questionnaire online for scientists to sign this statement saying that we are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. And over 1,000 PhD scientists have already signed this petition, the statement. Now, they're not creationists. They're not trying to argue that we have a creation model. They're just saying that what is being taught in schools doesn't actually work. And there's one from Professor Colin Reeves of the Department of Medical Sciences, Coventry University. Darwin was an interesting idea in the 19th century when hand-waving explanations gave a plausible, if not properly scientific, framework into which we could fit biological facts. However, what we have learned since the days of Darwin throws doubt on natural selection's ability to create complex biological systems, and we still have little more than hand-waving as an argument in its favor. So this guy is not a dummy. He's certainly not a creationist, right? But he knows when he sees the evidence, he says, listen, what you're telling kids and you're telling in schools and you're trying to convey to public, it doesn't work. So now they're looking for evolution 2.0. They're trying to figure out actually how did this evolution work. It's like Isn't it supposed to have your theory and then you try to work out what it means rather than I already have concluded what it is and now I'm going to find a theory to fit it? That's what's happening. You're trying to reverse theorize, whatever the word is. Okay? So that's the state of the evolutionary world today. And everybody thinks, oh, well, scientists, they have it all figured out. They know exactly how it happened. I don't think so. And they don't think so either. What about a lot of people said, well, there never was a global flood. People said, there's no evidence for a global flood. I said, can you provide evidence for your lack of evidence? What proof do you have there is no evidence for a global flood? What would you expect in a global flood? Well, you expect a lot of water, which have moved a lot of dirt. And so what you would have is you'd have a lot of sedimentary rocks. Well, what are sedimentary rocks? Sedimentary rocks are rocks that are sedimented out of water. And sedimentary rocks are 75 to 90% of the Earth's surface are sedimentary rocks. So that would mean that that would give us, if we could explain how this water moves and created all the sediments, then we would have enough energy and enough water to move, make it global. Well, we do. We do have some evidences, for example. So, for example, all this lamina and strata that you see in the rock can be formed, and experiments in the laboratory have shown that this could be formed by the moving of water. As the water moves, it automatically sorts sand and particles and pebbles into thick and thin layers. This is actually observable in the lab. So we have scientific evidence to show that water moving can create all the strata. There's more to be said. We don't have time for it, but okay. In fact, we do have actually an example that actually you can go and visit. So in 1980, Mount St. Helens, a dormant volcano blew up in Washington State. I actually visited there in 2001. Here you can see literally the top has been blown off. It was an explosion 1,600 times the atomic bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima, Japan. 1,600 times. Leveled trees 10 miles away, flat. Right? Now, there were some people said, oh, it's not going to bother me. They're still there, under 100 feet of debris. And so what happened is the top blew off, and it was a snow-covered mountain. So all you had the lava, you had water, you had rocks. And so this all came down in the mount from the mountain in what we call pyroclastic flows. The pyroclastic flows, you can see away in the distance between the mountain far away. So about 150 feet or about 35 meters worth of debris was put out in a fanned out down the bottom of the mountain. Okay, so this was all built up. Now, in 1982, there was another mini eruption, not so big, which also melted the snow, and that came down and actually carved a canyon in the material that was laid down in 1980. How do we know? Because it was observed. People saw this. Now, it's interesting to note that you see this canyon here. If you did not know the history of this canyon, you would look at it and somebody said, well, how long did it take to carve this canyon? You look at that little river and say, phew, that's a little river, and that's a pretty deep canyon. So, well, it's going to take a long, millions of years to carve that canyon because that river would only take a little bit out at a time. But that wouldn't be the right question to ask. Okay, it's because that mountain, that canyon was created in one day. So if you look at close at the inset here, you'll notice along the top, what do you notice? All this strata. All this laminae, some 20 feet thick, was laid in one day, in 1980. And the canyon was created in 1982. That's the real history of this canyon, right? We know that. And there's an excellent DVD called Is Genesis History, not produced by Creation Ministries International, but it's an excellent, on all of this, excellent resource. And Mount St. Helens DVD that we put out, also excellent resource on the Mount St. Helens Monument to Catastrophe, showing how canyons can be, the layers can be built up and canyons can be made in a very, very short period of time. Well, what about fossils? How long does it take to make a fossil? I had a box here. I believe on the table on the back, there is a gold-colored box. Do you see it? Right by the cache there? You see it? Yep, here. Could you have somebody run up and... Yes, don't throw it. Thanks, Ray.
And yours are very interesting.
Thanks. All right, so how long does it take to make a fossil? For example, I have a fossil here of a, of a bivalve, a clam. Okay, it's solid rock. It's closed. What does that mean? That means that it was alive when it was buried and turned into a fossil. Because what happens when you kill clams and you boil them, they open up, right? And if you, they don't open up, don't eat them. I mean, that's a tip. It's a free tip for this session. Okay. All right, so how long does it take to make a fossil? Well, if you were to go to National Geographic and you were a kid researching it for a high school project or a school project, it says, well, National Geographic would say in the left here, it says, preserved remains become fossils if they reach an age of about 10,000 years. Oh, 10,000 years. Well, the Bible doesn't give us 10,000 years, so I guess we can't have fossils. But is that actually true? Did anybody actually witness a fossil 10,000 years ago being made? Well, no. How long does it take to make a fossil? Well, depends. Here's a fern. This is a fossilized fern. And according to Science, a premier popular science magazine, New Scientist, I should say, it says this fern was almost instantly fossilized. Instantly fossilized. Wait a minute, I thought it took 10,000 years to form. No, I thought it took 10,000 years to form. Just took almost instantly. How do we know? Because a fern is a plant, and if you kill a plant, what happens to it? Well, it starts to decay, wilt, melt, right? If you have lettuce, you put the lettuce on the counter, what's going to happen after 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month? Okay, well, you're not going to want to eat it because it's all wilted and rotted away. But this one, this fern, when they cut it and they sectioned it, they were able to see through a microscope cell division. This thing was so quickly fossilized that it didn't have time to decay. And in many fossils like that as well. Okay, how long does it take to make crude oil? Oh, if you go to National Geographic fossil field, it says over millions of years under high pressure and high temperature, the remains of these organisms transformed into what we know today as fossil fuels. Well, National Geographic must be right? Because it's national. Okay. But actually, how long does it take to turn organic material into crude oil? Anybody? About an hour. That is correct. Under physics.org, they sold it under using a chemical reactor. They were able to turn algae into crude oil that could be refined to gasoline and stuff like that in 1 hour. 1 hour. In fact, when you think about ethanol, you get it from corn. How long does it take? Millions of years? No, it doesn't. They have to harvest a crop and they turn it into ethanol in a very, very short period of time. So, and how long does it take to turn a teddy bear into a rock teddy bear? I will tell you. I actually happen to have one here. 3 months prior, this was a soft, cuddly teddy bear. This actually, I picked it up in England, New York, and the story behind it. But anyway, so you can see it afterwards. This is a fairly solid, it's not cuddly, teddy bear. So how do you turn something into a fossil, turn into rock? Well, only a very, take months instantly, depending on the situation, depends on the condition. Well, how old are dinosaurs? Well, they died out 65 million years ago. So Dr. Mary Schweitzer in the 1990s was digging through an unfossilized Tyrannosaurus rex femur, a leg bone. It wasn't rock, and it wasn't rotted. It wasn't decayed. Supposedly 65 million years old. How does a bone stay undecayed for 65 million, for thousands of years, let alone 65 million years? I mean, they used to have millions of buffaloes that were shot across the prairies here. How many buffalo skulls do you see today? None. They're all been decayed. So what was she doing with this? How did she have this unfossilized bone? But that wasn't the big surprise. The big surprise was what she found inside. As she was digging through that, she found organic remains from dinosaurs, from Tyrannosaurus rex. She said they, when she examined it, they were flexible and resilient when stretch returned to its original shape. So she said they are virtually indistinguishable from tissues from modern species. When you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else that we know say it should be gone. It should be degraded completely. Now, there's been about 74 of these organic remains from different dinosaur bones. Now, since people thought they were millions of years old, nobody was looking for organic material because it wouldn't have existed. So when Dr. Mary Schweitzer first came out with this, published a report, which they do, of course, when it went for peer review, it was rejected. This Dr. Schweitzer, no, come on. Everything we know about biology says that this cannot last 65 million. You can't have organic material remain 65 million years. We have all this forensics after you all watch CSI or some version thereof. You all know it cannot remain that way. So Dr. Schweitzer, whatever you've got, it ain't dinosaur. It must be some contamination in your lab or something like that. So she was like, oh, okay, went back, and for 10 years she did all the protocols she could think of in a lab. She cleaned whatever. She finally said, listen, folks, we've done everything possible to do this right. It's still the same. It's organic material from dinosaurs. So they couldn't actually argue with her anymore, and he said, well, then guess what? Organic material can remain undecayed for 65 million years. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because the evidence clearly indicates that they could not be millions of years old. But for any scientist, any paleontologist in any academic university who would even suggest that these could be thousands of years old would be out of a job, lickety-split. As you know, this is the way the world is. Okay. But now you know. Okay. And lastly, I know we're going a little bit long, Pastor. Is that okay? Anybody got school tomorrow? I don't. I'm retired, so what the heck? I keep every Sunday night, I say to my wife, you know, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. It's great. So, population. So this is the one last we're going to talk about. World population is about 8 billion people. It's a lot of people, 8 billion people. How long does it take to get 8 billion people? You know, people have people and the population grows over time. So I'm an evolutionist. I'm not really. I'm just taking a position of an evolutionist. I say, I have all this. How long do you need? Whatever. I got all this time in the universe. But I think that according to evolutionary theory, humans evolved from some ape-like ancestor about 7 million years ago. And let's say there was Homo sapiens, I don't know, let's say like William Lane Craig, 700,000 years ago. All right, so I got 700,000 years. Humans started to be reproducing, and that gives us 8 billion today. So let's say 700,000 years to get 8 billion people. Did that work? Nah. Okay. But I'm a biblical creationist. I say, well, we're all descended of the children that came out of the ark. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all descended from those three families. So that was about 4,500 years ago. So I only have about 4,500 years to get 8 billion people. Whew, is it? How long does it take to get 8 billion people? Anybody know? Well, how would you start working that? Okay. Well, I would have to go to some people who study these type of things and demographics and things like that, population, use some calculations. Well, a number of years ago, I found this on the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation for Children. There was a website on human population growth. I thought, that's very interesting. Right? And so I'm going to get a pointer here. Can you see the pointer? Aha, voila, here we are. Okay, so on the right-hand side is populations in billions. So here's 6 billion on the top here, and I'll actually go along here. See, it's actually 8 billion is off the chart on the right. You'll notice that this cross, I put the cross on the chart so you know when Jesus was on the earth, 2,000 years ago. But one of the things I found interesting, now you'll notice that within the last 100 or 200 years that the population all of a sudden started going exponential. That's exactly what happens in population growth. It goes exponential. When it reaches a certain number, it starts to go exponential. So, for example, China's population in the late 1940s was some 400 million people. Now it's 1.4 billion. They had to do stuff like one-child policy to prevent it from going even faster. Actually, now it's causing a problem because now they have three-child policy. They actually work too well. Okay. So, but one thing I found interesting is about here, there was a dip, and that dip was when the flood would have been. Not dipped enough, but it's really not important. But what I really found interesting is where the British Broadcasting Corporation told kids that about 6,000 years ago, there was nobody, or there was two people. I thought, man, they had a creationist on staff and snuck it into their website. They didn't even know. It's interesting now that this chart is archived. I had to go dig it out of the archives. But that's not really the story. Actually, many population charts do this. What they do is they fudge the growth rate. It's normally about 0.4%. They were down to 1/10 of that to slow the growth rate from the initial stages. But be that as it may, that's not really the issue here. Supposing instead of creation was 6,000 years ago, it was 7,000 years ago, only 1,000 years earlier. So I'm going to use, with the power of PowerPoint, I'm just going to shift this over by one. Look at that. Okay. 1,000 years. So the exponential growth started here about 1,000 years ago. Okay. So creation started 7,000 years ago. There was a flood about 5,500 years ago. And now the population started to go. And it's going, and it's going, and it's going. That's 1,000 years ago, going exponential. How many people would be here today? Roughly 450 billion people would be here today. Not in this church, okay? But in fact, it's not even possible because there is a capacity limitation. But if that's the case, how come we only have 8 billion people if for 1,000 years earlier I can have 450 billion people? What happens if humans started 700,000 years ago? We would have more people than there are stars in the universe. So how come they only have 8 billion after such an immense period of time? What would have to argue? They would have to argue that the population went up and then it was extinct. Except for two people, male and female, who happened to like each other, and they repopulated a planet and kept on going over and over and over again, this extinction. The evidence for that is zero. Or else humans were at extinction level for hundreds of thousands of years, and only in the last 6,000 years they decided to multiply. Again, that doesn't make any sense because it cannot exist at extinction level. All right, so what can we conclude? Jesus affirmed as historical and real the people, places, and events in the Old Testament, including the events of Genesis, creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, and the global flood. The apostles taught this, the historic church taught this, and, well, there comes the rub now. This is the application part of it, right? Jesus' followers should also teach it, don't you think? Jesus said, "You are truly my disciples if you hold to my teachings." In other words, if you don't hold to my teachings, you're not truly my followers. If you're telling people, yeah, I know what Jesus said, but listen to me. Isn't that exactly what Satan did through the snake? Yeah, I know what God said, but listen to me. I will tell you the true truth. Don't believe what God's word says. This is a real problem for the Christianity in the West, is we've decided to take everybody else's word as truth rather than God's word for truth. And it's not working out very well for us. Okay. And compromising Christian influencers deny God's revealed truth. And science actually supports, and we only covered in high level here, the biblical view of creation. I know there's a lot of questions. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a number of years ago, a very prominent author, said this: "There can be no doubt whatsoever that all the troubles in the church today and most of the troubles in the world are due to a departure from the authority of the Bible." And I would concur with that. So I've given you all this information. You say, wow, that was interesting. Oh, fantastic. Glad you came all the way from Montreal to tell us that. But our job is not just to impress you, is to equip you so that you can say, oh, I learned some things here today. Now, how can I use it to help not only strengthen my faith, but also my children, my family, my community, etc.? How are you going to do that? You can't remember everything I said here today. So one of the ways you need to get equipped is through Creation Magazine. I'm going to ask the ushers with those other clipboards with the yellow sheets on them. Oh, I love those kids. Right? Creation Magazine. So you can just hang on a second. Don't pass them out just yet. Right? So Creation Magazine, published four times a year by Creation Ministries International. And it builds faith, it answers questions, it teaches how science supports Scripture. Very much needed today in our world today. It inoculates against evolution. Okay, one of the things I would say, you need to teach your children about evolution. Not teaching them is not a good strategy. Teaching about what it is, which means that you need to know what it is, okay, and how you're going to counteract it, okay? And so it's a magazine that comes out four times a year. The cost is $7.50 every 3 months, so a total of $30 a year. This is very, very affordable. In fact, the price hasn't changed in 10 years, I think, okay? And so you get a hard copy, a physical magazine that comes to your door or mailbox, and you get it. You can have it on digital devices, up to 5 devices. And today, if you sign up, today only, folks, you get a free back issue, and you get a free DVD, $14 DVD from Creation Ministries International. So now the clipboards can be arranged, sent out, and all you need to do is take a yellow form, tear it off, and then pass the clipboards on. And on one side, you put your personal information, and on the other side, payment information. Do not forget to sign it. Bring it back to Carrie at the back, who will then get you your free magazine and your free DVD. Highly recommend it, folks. Maybe and gift subscriptions can be as well. You don't pay anything tonight for these magazines. It's on your credit card, so it'll come out 4 times a year. All right, some other resources. Some of you have noticed the answers, the 60 most often asked questions on creation evolution. The Creation's Answers book, highly recommend that be in your library because you're going to think, there was a question on that. That's that book for you. Now, for those who want a more serious study, there is the Genesis account. This is an excellent resource for a church library or personal information. And I believe you might, if you're a pastor, you might get one of these for free. Also, there's a Genesis Academy. It's a Bible study on DVD. You can also print out a... study guide. For those of you who say, listen, I'm not so interested in the Bible stuff, but I'm interested in the science stuff. Maybe you have a son or daughter in university. Evolution's Achilles Heels. This is our PhD scientist who put together this book on looking at the evolutionary points and giving a creationist perspective, showing how the creation understanding is superior to the evolutionary. Maybe you don't want to read the book, but you want the DVD. We have it in DVD as well. If you buy both, you get a discount for buying the two. Now, some of you said, listen, I only have $199, but I'd like to get all of these resources. So we have these library starter packs for $360 worth of material for $199. Many people actually have bought this pack because they realize that they want to get equipped and lots of resources. Excellent. Ladies and gentlemen, that is it for this talk. Okay. And thank you very much.